The disciples once asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And in response to their request, we have the Lord's Prayer, which is, no surprise, a wonderful help to us, a wonderful aid to us. It teaches us to include adoration, confession, kingdom advancement, spiritual needs, physical needs as part of our daily prayers. But daily prayers are not the only prayers we lift up in life. And therefore, it should also be no surprise that the Lord's Prayer is not the only prayer we learn from in the Scriptures. In the Bible, we find many different types of prayers that were offered up in different situations. And all of the prayers give us insight as to how to pray. I'll give a few examples. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we find Hannah's prayer, which she lifted up after the birth of her promised child, who she bore after being barren for years. This is a passionate prayer of praise and thanksgiving. The prayer focuses on who God is and what He does for His people. I have just a few verses from it on the screen. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. The Lord makes poor, makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. We can learn much about praise and thanksgiving from that prayer when God provides in a wonderful way. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9, we have Daniel's prayer of confession that he lifted up for all of the people of God. Again, I have just a few verses on the screen. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We call that a corporate prayer of confession, when you're not only focused on your own sins, but the sins of many. When you are grieving the sins of your country or of the whole church, this is a helpful prayer to learn from. In comparison, in Psalm 51, we have David's prayer of individual confession after his sin with Bathsheba. I have just the first verse on the screen. We hear David cry out for his sins to be blotted out. When you've sinned grievously against God, well, that's a wonderful prayer to learn from. Psalm 25 is a prayer for instruction, a prayer for understanding, continued learning. Again, I have just a small part of it on the screen. You can't see in the English, but in the original Hebrew, it was written in the form of an acrostic using the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. That prayer not only teaches us to pray for instruction, it reveals that a good exercise is to spend some time thinking about a prayer, writing out a prayer, being even creative in our prayer. That's just a quick example of different types of prayers we find in the Scriptures that can help us know how to pray in various situations in life. I mention that because today, in our ongoing study of the Psalms, we are going to see an excellent example of another type of prayer, what I will call an urgent prayer. The prayer is Psalm 70. It is different than the other prayers I just listed. This is a short and to-the-point prayer. You might say it is an unrefined prayer. It doesn't contain a lot of beautiful statements about who God is. It doesn't take the time to reflect on what God has done in history. This is a sudden, quick cry for immediate help. But although it is quick and unrefined, it is still thoughtful. We can word Psalm 70 like this: it is an urgent prayer of a mature Christian. It is the prayer of someone who knows God and loves God. It is the urgent prayer of someone who is kingdom focused. And so even though it is urgent, even though it is a sudden cry, it's still thoughtful. And we can therefore learn much from this prayer. We would do well to be people who lift up urgent, immediate prayers as thoughtful as Psalm 70. If you're visiting with us today, I'll just quickly tell you that we have been moving through the Psalms, psalm by psalm. This is the psalm we're on today. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 70. Psalm 70, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand for the reading because we do recognize that this is God's holy, inspired word. Our Creator is speaking to us. Psalm 70. To the choir master of David for the memorial offering. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for all the prayers in your holy word to us. Help us today to learn from this prayer that in situations yet to come in our lives, we too might be able to pray urgently with such maturity. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I first of all want to spend just a moment on the fact that Psalm 70 is a repeated prayer. That's my first point. Psalm 70 is a repeated prayer. If you were to read the first half of the Psalter in a short amount of time, you very well might come to Psalm 70 and say, now wait a minute, I've read this before. If you thought that, you would be correct, because we have read it before. This psalm is part of the 40th psalm. The 40th psalm is 17 verses long, and the last five verses of Psalm 40, verses 13 through 17, are nearly identical to Psalm 70. There are just a few words that are different. It is unmistakable that Psalm 70 is the last five verses of Psalm 40. Now that, of course, raises a question, namely, why the repetition? And more specifically, why do we have part of a psalm appearing as its own psalm? In answer to that question, I want to emphasize as a point what I've already mentioned this morning. This is an urgent prayer, a cry for immediate help. That is obvious because it's only five verses long, and it starts out with a cry for immediate help. I listen to the first verse again. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. The urgency you hear in that English translation is even more so communicated in the original Hebrew language. A strict translation of the Hebrew would be this: God, to deliver me. Lord, to my help, hasten. Just short statements like that. This is not an eloquent prayer. Again, it doesn't use lofty words. It makes no mention of memories of what God has done in history. It doesn't begin with adoration of God. This is an abrupt, instant, vital prayer. It's the kind of prayer you cry out when you're in trouble. David, we know, was often in trouble. We've learned that in this series. And this prayer came out of one of his times of danger. He probably first penned this prayer as part of Psalm 40, but as he continued to use this prayer in times of trouble, he also made it a separate psalm, showing us we can use it the same way. By meditating on this psalm, by getting it into our hearts and minds, like David the author surely did, it will help us have urgent prayers that are mature, thoughtful prayers. Saying that leads to my third point, namely, it is a thoughtful prayer. It is an urgent prayer that is thoughtful. The psalm is in the Psalter for us to learn from. Excellent application of this psalm is to get it into our minds so that when we are in a crisis, it will naturally flow from hardened lips. That very well might be why the great reformer Martin Luther appreciated this psalm. On this Reformation Sunday, I will quote Martin Luther concerning Psalm 70. He wrote, "This prayer is the shield, spear, thunderbolt, and defense against every attack." Martin Luther experienced many attacks after nailing his 95 theses to the door. And he saw others experience attacks as well. Other friends and believers in Christ experience attacks. The Reformation is a significant event we celebrate today, but it was a time filled with spiritual attacks and with physical attacks as well. There was persecution during the Reformation, terrible persecution, believers being burned at the stake. Martin Luther had many urgent needs, and he took hold of this psalm, and he used it as a shield, as a spear against every attack. Now, we can as well. To help us do that, I'm going to highlight three petitions that are contained in this short, urgent prayer. That's what I'm going to do for the rest of the sermon. Highlight three petitions of this thoughtful prayer. The first petition is a plea for help. A plea for help. The psalm starts and ends with a plea for help. Listen again to verse 1. "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." That verse communicates that the situation is dire. David is convinced that if God waits to answer, he's not going to survive. David needs help right now. The enemy is, so to speak, at the door. They are about to break in. There's no place to go, no place to hide. The psalmist cannot protect himself. Hasten, God, to my aid. Delray and I watched a short video this week put out by Open Door Ministry that showed how hard life is for Christians in North Korea. If you're a founder of the Bible in North Korea, you will be persecuted. You can be persecuted in North Korea simply for using the name of God. North Korea is currently the most dangerous place for Christians. The video showed the story of a North Korean who became a Christian. And he brought a Bible home to his wife. And she was instantly frightened and hence furious at him for bringing this into their home. His actions put her and their children in danger. She knew authorities could come in the middle of the night and take away their whole family. And when taken away, people are usually not seen again. She later did become a believer in Christ as well. I mention this because that's one example of when this prayer might be lifted up. When authorities are there pounding on the door, breaking in, "Make haste, O God, to deliver." But we shouldn't limit this psalm to physical danger, the danger of persecution. This psalm can certainly be used in spiritual attacks as well. As Martin Luther said, this psalm is a defense against every attack, physical and spiritual. When you are sharing the gospel with someone and there's resistance and you don't know what else to say, you might even start to feel uncomfortable if there's some resentment towards you. The situation is dire because a person's soul is at stake. The person's soul is under attack. You're under attack in that spiritual situation. Oh, God, deliver me. Help me. Hasten to this. When I was in Ethiopia earlier this year, there were a few homes in which I just felt there was darkness, a spiritual grip on the home, the people of the home, a battle going on right there in the room. A battle over souls. It was uncomfortable. At that time, I had not studied this psalm as I have now. But if I were in that situation again, this psalm would come to mind. Oh, God, deliver me. Come to my aid. Help me. Hasten. There are members of this church who go to help people who are entering the abortion mill in Modesto. This psalm might be needed in that prayer ministry. When a life or death decision is being made about a baby, there's a huge spiritual war going on. And there's physical danger for the baby as well. And mean words might be said to the Christian who's there trying to help. So again, you cry out to the Lord, help me, hasten, as I try to help this mother. There are times when families experience spiritual warfare. For instance, when a family member isn't making good decisions, as sometimes those decisions can be dire. This prayer could be used. Oh, Lord, help me, hasten. I can see this prayer being lifted up during times of ministry here at First Church. You're teaching a lesson, presenting a message, leading us a small group, listening to a sermon, involved in biblical counseling. And you realize there's warfare going on in someone's heart, or in the hearts of maybe several people. Sometimes people respond negatively to ministry, to truth. Oh, Lord, help, hasten. This is a prayer when there is not time for a long prayer, when there's no time for lofty words. You just cry for help because eternity is at stake. Life and death are at stake. This short prayer starts with an urgent plea for help, and it ends that way as well. It ends that way. I'll add the last verse to the screen. The psalm is framed by urgent, urgent, beginning and the end. Focus on that last verse with me. There's an important aspect to this prayer we see in the last verse. Quote, "But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." We see in this last verse the humility of the psalmist, the utter dependence of the psalmist on God. The psalmist makes known he has no other place to turn to for help. God alone is his help. This is a great example of what I mean when I say this short, unrefined prayer is also thoughtful. It's mature. While quickly crying out to God, the psalmist voices his humble need for God alone. The great pastor and commentator Matthew Henry wrote an excellent observation about this last verse of the psalm. I want to read to you what he wrote. Quote, "Poverty and necessity are very good pleas in prayer to a God of infinite mercy, who despises not the sign of a contrite heart, who has pronounced a blessing upon the poor in spirit, and who fills the hungry with good things." Matthew Henry is referring to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, to his Beatitudes, which start with the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Those who realize they have absolutely nothing to bring before God, nothing that merits anything from God. They are poor in spirit, and they are blessed. When we turn to our God with such humbleness, such spiritual poverty, with our need, our desperate need for Him alone, well, then He hears, He answers, and with His sovereign knowledge, God gives the very help we need. David shows his confidence of that in verse 5. He calls God his help and deliverer. We can be confident of that as well, as long as we understand the way God works. Regarding confidence in God's help, I want to point out that God doesn't always hasten to our aid in the way we expect. He hears and he answers, but not always in the way we expect. God is our deliverer. He hastens indeed when we humbly call upon him. We can be confident of that. But God doesn't always hasten to our aid in the way we expect. Sometimes God hastens to help, and he miraculously saves us. There's a good example in Acts chapter 12. I'll put some of the chapter on the screen. The chapter begins by telling us Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Herod saw how that pleased many of the Jews, so Herod decided to kill the apostle Peter as well. So Peter was seized. He was put in prison. The plan was to kill him after the Passover. And verse 5 tells us, earnest prayers were made for him. Peter needed help. He needed help now. Earnest, urgent prayers were lifted up. And dear friends, God responded. Starting in verse 6, we read, now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, dress yourself, put on your sandals. And he did so, and he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what he was doing was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. This was an amazing, miraculous aid from God, a help from God. He hastened to Peter. That's an example of what God can do. That's one way God might answer our urgent prayer. He very well might hasten to us, sending a miracle, an angel. We should lift up our prayers with humble confidence in God, like David did, realizing what he can do. And we should be equally receptive to another way God hastens to our help. Namely, he hastens to receive us into the heavenly home he's prepared for us. He hastens to us, to bring us into his presence. That's what our Lord and Jesus did for the very first martyr, Stephen. After Stephen preached a sermon, the crowd was angry with him. So angry, they decided to kill him. In Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 54, we read, now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Whatever urgent prayers Stephen lifted up are not recorded, but God hastened to his aid. And God opened Stephen's eyes and let him see where he would soon be. And Stephen was not sad. God hastening to our aid in that way is actually the most amazing, wonderful help of all. God hastening to bring us into his very presence. That's complete, full victory, safety, and rest. There's no greater aid than that. That's awesome. And with that in mind, I want to remind us how the Bible ends. The second to the last verse, Revelation 22:20 says, he who testifies to these things, Jesus, He says, "Surely I'm coming soon." John prays, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Hasten, come now." The greatest rescue of all. The final answer to prayer will happen when Christ returns in haste to this earth to take all of his people to himself. And concerning that day, I ask you to think about this with me. It's very possible, even likely, I personally believe will happen, that someday there will be a Christian or even multiple Christians undergoing persecution, in pain, bleeding for Christ, for the sake of Christ, who in that moment of persecution lift up an urgent prayer to Christ, and the prayer will be answered by Christ coming again, Christ's return. Just imagine that happening. Christian praying, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me." And the sky opens. And Jesus descends on the clouds. Someday, that's going to happen. What an awesome answer to prayer that will be. The need for such help is the fundamental petition of this prayer. But it's not the only petition. The second petition in this prayer I'll call a plea for conviction. A plea for conviction. Listen to verses 2 and 3 again. "Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, 'Aha, aha.'" Now, that prayer might sound a bit like the imprecatory prayer we heard in last week's psalm. Imprecatory prayers are prayers calling for God's just judgment, his holy anger and wrath to fall on people. These verses from Psalm 70 might make you think David is calling for such condemnation of these people. But I am convinced that this is not an imprecatory prayer. Think about what's being asked for. Part of what is being asked for is that the enemies be shamed, that they feel their dishonor. Dear friends, an answer to that part of the petition would bring an end to the evil action. For when you are ashamed of an action, or when you realize something you're doing is dishonorable, well, what do? You stop. That, of course, is part of what is being sought in this petition. But it's only part of what is being sought in this petition. This petition is also seeking repentance. Repentance is turning away from sin, from what is shameful and dishonoring, turning away from that. Repentance is turning away from evil and turning back to our Creator, our God, back to what is good and right. That's exactly what this prayer is calling for. Take note of the fact that the phrase, "let them be turned back," is used twice in this petition. This is a plea for conviction that leads to repentance. And dear friends, what follows repentance is salvation. So this is not a prayer for judgment to fall. It's not a prayer for God's wrath to fall upon them. It's a prayer for enemies to be saved, which is exactly what we should pray for regarding any personal enemy. Jesus himself tells us that. Matthew chapter 5 is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." That passage tells us clearly how we should pray for enemies, those who persecute. The imprecatory prayer we saw last week in Psalm 69, that prayer for judgment and hell, is not a prayer for us to use against personal enemies. King David lifted up that prayer as the king of Israel, He lifted it up on behalf of Israel, and he lifted it up by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, showing us what will eventually happen to all enemies of Christ Jesus and his kingdom. That's what imprecatory prayers concern. In this psalm, we see how we should pray for our personal enemies, for those who attack us. We should pray, let them see their sin. Let them be ashamed, so that they might turn back. Let them be convicted, that they might repent and be saved. That petition is an excellent part of this urgent but very thoughtful prayer, mature prayer. And there's a third excellent petition as well. I'll call it a plea for worship. A plea for worship. Listen to verse 4 again. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. After praying for his enemies to turn back, for them to repent and be saved, he prays for God to be exalted, for God to be worshipped. God should be worshipped by enemies who are graciously saved, and by all of God's people who see God's great and gracious work, who see God rescue his people. One of the excellent solas of the Reformation is to the glory of God alone. God deserves all the glory because he is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the one who redeems and restores. And that is who he will always be, for he is unchanging. He is unchanging in all of his perfect holy ways. He alone is worthy of worship. And what this petition rightly recognizes is that it is our joy to give him the glory that he is due. In God is security. In God is true victory. He indeed is great. And when we worship him, we are delighting in all that he is and all that he does. To worship him is to rest in him, have security in him. This urgent but thoughtful prayer recognizes that as well. Times of crisis do come. Physical, spiritual attacks happen. This is a wonderful little prayer to know and learn from. Martin Luther was correct. This prayer, Psalm 70, is the shield, spear, thunderbolt, and defense against every attack. Right application is to meditate on it, get it in our heart and mind, so that we might use it when we are in need. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your holy word, the scriptures, which alone teach us of who you are, sufficiency. And Father God, we thank you for this prayer that we have learned from today. We pray that you would indeed help us to meditate on it, get it to our heart and minds. Help us to be mature Christians who pray urgently like this. Father, we are so thankful we can turn to you at any moment and know that you can hasten to us in multiple ways. We're so grateful, Father, that we can turn to you and pray for our enemies, pray for them to be ashamed in a good way, in a way that will lead them to repentance and to salvation, which is what we want. And Father God, we do pray that you will be worshipped greatly by all your people. May all your people rejoice in you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.